He already had a significant holding in the family kingdom, as they called it. An extremely, extremely wealthy man. But not only that, he was good-looking, he was talented, he was well-spoken, the media loved him, and by every external sign, Buck had everything going for him in life. Everything. Which is why this one sort of idiosyncrasy he had, this one sort of annoying, strange habit was all the more odd. All the more strange. You know, if it came for somebody else of a different financial stature than Buck Wilson Jr. or Little Buck, as he was called within the family. If it came from another person, it might have been endearing and maybe even appropriate. But as it was for him, as one of the ten, one, the youngest of the ten wealthiest people in the world, with and heir to the entire estate very soon, it was very, very disturbing. Very, very odd. Most days would start off in about the same way. Buck Jr. would wake up he'd be in a hotel room in one of the family's many, many hotels, sometimes even the penthouse suite. And as he would wake up in the morning, one of his personal assistants would come and bring him bagels and coffee, as they were instructed to do every single day. Most of the time it was a man named Mitchell, a man who was unusually emotionally stable around Buck Wilson Jr. And so Mitchell would come in and he'd have a tray with coffee and bagels and say, Mr. Wilson, sir, here's your coffee and your bagels. And Buck would look at him and say, how much did that coffee cost? How much did those bagels cost? Did you get a good deal on them? Mr. Wilson, sir, as Mitchell would explain every single day to his great annoyance, Mr. Wilson, sir, you own this hotel. The bagels and the coffee come from the kitchen. They don't charge you for bagels and coffee from your own kitchen in your own hotel, okay? You don't need to worry about the cost of the coffee and the bagels, okay? Okay. Coffee companies will pay you money to drink their coffee just so they can say that Buck Wilson Jr. drinks their coffee. Bagel people, they make bagels and then tell everybody that you eat them so they can sell them. You don't need to worry about what they cost. Then under his breath, Buck Wilson Jr. said, Mitchell, I sincerely hope that your habits do not bankrupt me. Then, and very exasperated, Mitchell will say, Mr. Wilson, sir, do I need to explain this to you again? You are a very, very wealthy man. You do not need to worry about what the bagels and the coffee cost. You could buy bagels and coffee for everybody in the hotel. You could buy bagels and coffee for everybody in the whole city. Your grandchildren cannot spend all the money that you have right now. Do you understand that? How much am I paying you, Mitchell? Not enough, sir, he would say. And it would carry on like that. Needless to say, Buck Wilson Jr. had a very hard time retaining staff. People would just get tired of being underappreciated and underpaid. Even though initially it was a great thrill to work for this darling of the media, this person that everybody in almost every city knew about, Buck Wilson Jr. Maybe you've even heard of him. No, you haven't. It's a make-believe story. But the veneer of all of the fame and all of the money would wear off very soon. But as much and as troubling as it was for Buck Wilson's staff, it was even more troubling for Buck Wilson Sr., or Big Buck, as they called him in the family. You see, Big Buck, Buck Wilson Sr., had created this hotel out of a single hotel with a commitment to service. And the simple slogan of the entire family empire was, "People matter." And so every customer knew that if they went into a Wilson hotel, that they would be treated right. The staff, for the most part, with the exception of Buck Wilson Jr.'s staff, they would be there for a long time. There was a long time of lifetime employees because of this high degree of loyalty and this high degree of generosity from Buck Wilson Sr. And so he was very, very troubled by the action of his son. He wanted more than anything else, just like most fathers, to be able to give him the entirety of the family estate. He wanted nothing more than for his son to carry on the good legacy of this incredible, blessed empire of hotel chains. But he knew deep in his heart that little Buck was not ready. And so, Buck Wilson Sr., after much thought and deliberation, he came up with a plan. A test of sorts. And he hoped dearly that little Buck would pass. He gave instructions to the family chauffeur. He said, "Take Buck to a part of the city where he has never gone. A place where, an underprivileged area of the city. I want you to give him $200 in cash and this note and nothing else. Don't tell him that this is a test. This is a test, but do not tell him. I want you and the security team to watch, but only from a distance. Do not interfere. Buck Jr. has to do this on his own. If he gets in trouble and you have to intervene, do so, but do not interfere." This money and this note will be enough. I want you to watch him. And when he has given away the entirety of the $200 I have given him, then he will have passed the test. And you can pick him up. Because then I'll know that at least he is on the road to being able to handle the extravagance of the empire that I have for him. And so shortly after, Buck Wilson Jr., who was not used to being talked to in such a manner, was driven into an area of the city that he had never been in before, and the chauffeur gave him the instructions, passed them on from his father. "Mr. Wilson, this is a note from your dad, and this is some money from him, and so you need to," he said, "it is a test, but I cannot tell you what that test is, but he said, this is all you will need, and he says that he loves you very much, and he hopes you do very well. And goodbye." And so Buck Wilson Jr. stepped out of the car, feeling very perplexed, and he was looking at a piece of paper and some money. $200, what's that? He looked around. He didn't know anybody. He didn't even know where he was. And he started getting kind of nervous. So he thought, "I'm going to take this money. I'm just going to stick it in my sock here so that no one can tell. I don't want to get mugged. And trying not to be seen, he walked around trying to figure out exactly where he was and what was going on. Looking quite out of place, I should add. After he walked on for a little while, he didn't even see the person who was sitting back in the shadows of an alley somewhere. And maybe you've had the same kind of experience. A man called out to him, "Hey,
Hey, mister. Hey, spare change. You have any money for food? Do you have any money for food?
And Buck thinks, look, no money in my pockets. He thought, I'm not really lying because there is no money in my pockets.
You don't have any money?
The man in the alleyway says,
look, nothing in my pockets. Oh, well, take this then. If you're out here all alone, you're going to need something to eat. So take this. If you don't have any money for food, it's a cold, hard place out here. You need to have this.
And Buck was, no, I... And he tried to hand him a half-eaten stale sandwich. And Buck, of course, didn't want to have anything to do with this. He didn't want to have anything to do with this. Play with me.
No, but he insisted. He insisted, no, sir, you're going to need this more than I do. You need to take this. This is a hard place out here. And you don't want to be left without food. You might need this someday. You need it more than I do. If you don't have anything in your pockets, you need this more than I do. You take this, my friend.
And so Buck took it. Didn't quite know what to do with it. And he continued walking, trying to get away from this very awkward scene. After he walked the streets a little bit more, he saw down another alleyway there was a little girl. And she was bouncing a ball up against a wall. Make some ball bouncing sounds for me. You guys are really good. Let's do some more of that. And then she saw him. Hey, mister. Hi. And so Buck, well, hello, little girl. How are you? I'm fine, she says. She continues to throw her ball against the wall. She says, I like to play out here because as long as I stay busy, then I don't feel hungry. Because my mommy says that we're going to get some new food stamps tomorrow. Suddenly, Buck's sock felt very itchy. Little girl, I have a sandwich.
Wow, mister! Oh, man! That's so nice! And she starts to gobble it down. Okay, she starts to gobble it all down. And she's got her mouth full of sandwich. Oh, mister, oh, man, you're so nice. I was hoping that somebody like you would come along. Oh, man, this is great. You are so nice. Wow. And she started took him by the hand and tried to lead her back to her house. And you got to meet all my family. You got to see this nice man. He gave me a sandwich. You got this man. What's your name?
It's Buck, right?
Buck. This nice man. He gave me a sandwich. He gave me a sandwich. You believe this? This is the nicest guy ever. I think, mister, we are just going to be friends from now on. And she just paraded him around to all her friends. Thanks, John. You're really nice. Paraded him around to all her friends. And then as soon as Buck could, he left the scene. This time feeling very, very strange. And his socks felt very itchy. And he just didn't know what to do. So he took out the note from his father.
said, "Do not be afraid, little buck, for your father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will never wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Signed, Big Buck. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." Luke chapter 12, verse 32 and following. It's kind of sad and sort of funny to tell a story of a billionaire that lives like they're impoverished. Kind of pathetic, isn't it? You feeling convicted too? The words of Jesus: "Do not be afraid, little flock. Your father has been pleased. It is God's desire to give you the kingdom." As Christians, we rest in the truth that the God of this universe, the one who calls us his children, has given us an inheritance beyond anything we could ever ask or imagine. That the very power of the resurrection, the power that turns death into what? Hopelessness into, that takes people that are lost and makes them, that power courses through our veins. It is our inheritance. It is the kingdom of God. It is the mustard seed that moves mountains. It is the most powerful force on the planet, and it is given to you, little flock. So what keeps you from being more generous with your life than you are right now? I'll tell you what it is for me, because Jesus already addresses it. Fear. What if there's not enough for me? What if it doesn't really work? What if I'm out there taking a risk for God and nothing happens? What if I look like a fool? "Do not be afraid, little flock," says Jesus. "Your father has been pleased to give you what?" To give you what? How sad it would be if we were spiritual billionaires and we lived as though we were impoverished. How sad it would be if we took all this spiritual wealth that has been lavished upon us and hoarded it to ourselves as if it was a scarcity, as if we could go spiritually bankrupt at any moment if we gave it away. Wouldn't that be pathetic? Wouldn't that be sad? What keeps you from being more generous with your life? What keeps you from giving it away? What keeps you from passing it on? Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for the promise. As hard as it is sometimes to believe, we thank you for the promise that you have given us the kingdom of God. That nothing we could ever say, nothing that we could ever do, neither height nor depth nor any power up in heaven or in hell below, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the power of the resurrection that is at work today in our lives. For this incredible spiritual inheritance for anyone who would only receive it. Oh God, keep us from a life of fear. God, keep us from lives of hoarding. As if there was a scarcity to your abundance and a shortage of your love. Oh God, help us to imagine what it could look like if your body, churches all across the nation, individual Christians, if we could live without fear, if we could open up our hearts and our lives to the people around us. God, only you know even the difference a little sandwich could make. Oh God, what could happen? Oh, what could happen if you poured out our lives on the people around us? And so, Lord, as we go from this camp, this time in the mountains, this time away, this time apart from our otherwise busy, sometimes hectic lives, we pray that you would take what you've done in us in these times of quiet and reflection. We pray, Lord, that you would give us holy boldness, that we might live without fear, that we might be truly generous, that we might know the riches that you have given us in order that we might give to others. We thank you for this time. We pray these things in your good name. Amen.